Whoa. James says somewhere, let not many of you become teachers. You'll be pleased to know I don't consider myself to be a teacher. I always took that verse very seriously and decided, no, that's not really my calling. So bear with me, I'm not teaching. But my favourite character in the in Acts is a guy who was sent actually to see what on earth was going on in a church at Antioch, and where they'd heard some strange rumours about what was going on, because these people were getting blessed and preaching to Gentiles and doing all sorts of strange things. And my hero Barnabas was sent to sort them out, or to at least see what was going on and bring back a report. And it says, when he got there, he saw the grace of God at work, saw the Holy Spirit at work, and he just stayed there and encouraged them. And that has always been the ministry that I've thought, well, if I could just be a Barnabas to people, I'd be thrilled to bits. And hopefully that's what I am. So I'm trying to encourage this morning. I just want to do what I do, which is get as excited about God as I can. Whoa, shoo. whoa. And just hope that some of what God has been showing me just sort of rubs off. My wife and I have been doing that sort of thing now for a number of years, traveling all over the place. I often wonder why I go, what I bring. Nobody's ever been able to say anything other than you're such an encouragement. So I'm presuming that I'm beginning to walk in the Barnabas anointing, and that'll do me. Whoa. So, as I said, I've been thinking about the face of Jesus and what it means to look on the face of Jesus. And many of you will know that Jean and I have fairly recently, well, actually it's a year ago, become grandparents. And gosh, it is a year ago. And so we're at that exciting stage now where words are beginning to come, and walking is nearly there and then not there and so on. But I've been watching our little Olivia when she's with people, and how she studies their faces. How intently she looks at faces for signals. When Dad walks out of the room, looks around, is Mum still here? Is there someone I can look at? Somebody whose face I recognise? Somebody from whom I get assurance? I was thinking that the other day. I thought, wow, here am I talking about looking on the face of Jesus. And there's an example right in front of me of someone who thinks, I'm looking for a face. Looking for a face that I recognise, a face that means something to me, that communicates to me. And praise God, Jean and I are beginning to get to that place with her as well, where she recognises us often enough and well enough to smile and to feel secure. Whoa! But there is so much in faces, isn't there? I mean, you know, God's creation is brilliant. And while I was thinking about children, you find I do this, by the way. This is why you say I'm not a teacher. This is not a well-constructed 3-point, they all begin with the same letter talk. This is me sharing bits and pieces which God's shown me over the last few weeks. And as I say, I just hope that out of all of that you get as encouraged as I've been. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is talking there about the children, and he says there, you know, don't despise these children. And I've just been saying, you know, we're learning so much from a granddaughter. Don't despise the children. Don't despise them. And then he says the most amazing thing. He said, because their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father. What an incredible thing to say. And I've been rereading it, and I still don't think I've quite got to the fullness of what Jesus was saying in that. But I just encourage you, that's in Matthew chapter 18. Have a look at it for yourself and just ask God, what are you saying about that? I mean, it's just incredible, isn't it? Those children's angels always see the face of my Father. There was something about seeing the face of the Father that was important to Jesus. Shabbat. Jesus, of course, said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, when people were saying, well, what's the Father like? So the face of Jesus is important to seeing the Father. And what was in the face of Jesus that excited people, that made them want to see him more? I believe the key word is compassion. I looked it up. There were 46 hits in the New Testament about compassion. Nearly always it was Jesus looking on people with compassion. And as I started off this morning talking about the progression between looking on the face of Jesus and then loving everyone we meet and then living as if heaven is near. The loving everyone we meet, the compassion with which we need to interface with people, interact with people, can only come out of the first one of looking on the face of Jesus. So what I wanted to do is just have a look at a couple of stories. We'll start with Mark chapter 10. And in verse 17, Mark is the fast-moving gospel. It's the one that immediately and suddenly and then and next and everything happens at frightening pace as Jesus moves through his ministry, because Mark's got something to say and he's not bothered with the detail in between. As Jesus started on his way, and here's another little tip. If you read the Gospel of Mark, you will find Jesus was constantly on the way. Talk about a man with a mission. Jesus is always on the way. As they were going, as they were doing this, as they were on their way, as they were on their way. He was never, as Jesus was sitting down, doing nothing. He was always on the way in Mark. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. In other words, you've seen something, haven't you? Well, that's an amazing response, isn't it? Because he's actually making the guy realize what he's just said. He's acknowledged something in calling Jesus good. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. I've been a good, well brought up Jew. Jesus looked at him and loved him. What an amazing sentence. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Now, I mean, I'm not doubting that Jesus loved him. But what happened? What took place there that makes Mark write that down? Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I really believed that this morning there were people who needed to hear that really clearly, because it's for you. It's for you. Jesus looks at you and loves you. There is something in the eyes of Jesus. That guy knew he was loved above everything else. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And I think we know the rest of that story, that the man thinks, wow, don't know that I can do that, and goes away sad because he's rich. And we can so easily miss the point of the way Jesus was dealing with him. Because Jesus wasn't saying, go and we can make a religion out of this. What you need to do is sell your stuff and give to the poor. That's what you must do. But Jesus wasn't doing that. He wasn't giving him another law to live by. He was making him realize where his own heart was. So he was giving him that option. Go and do that. And immediately the guy is responding inside and thinking, wow. We don't know the end of the story. I always like to think that at some time in the future he did exactly what Jesus had recommended and then came and followed him. We don't know. But the compassion of Jesus, the importance of understanding that when Jesus looked at him, he loved him. He didn't look at him and judge him. The next bit sounds like a judgment. Go and do this or else. But actually, it's a, look what's in your heart. I love you so much. I don't want that what's in your heart to be the thing that rules you. Jesus. But if you've seen that face of Jesus loving you, then what he says next is so important. And it's so important that we hear it in that context, that Jesus loves us. He wants the very best for us. He wants to draw out from us all the goodness that God has put inside us. Shabbat. Sounds like a teach now, doesn't it? I assure you, I'm learning as fast as anyone else in the room. Whoa. The next story is in Mark chapter 5. And verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, so he was on his way somewhere again, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. There's another one falling at his feet. And I challenged myself, do I fall at the feet of Jesus? I mean, it's a good question sometimes. I know God, I know Jesus is calling us into a greater freedom and not a legalistic thing, so we have a relationship with Jesus. But it's not a bad thing to do, to fall at his feet and let him say, get up, rather than to assume that we don't need to fall at his feet in the first place and just be a bit too blasé with our relationship with him. He is still the Jesus with the shining eyes and the two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And the word respect isn't a very, apart from respect or whatever, I can't do that. You see them do it, I can't do that. I think sometimes we've lost a little bit of that respect. Here's Jairus in front of the people. I mean, he's a ruler of the synagogue. But he falls on his feet. Falls on his face before Jesus. And pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who'd done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I wonder what Jairus was thinking. You're supposed to be coming to pray for my daughter. He's got time for everybody. He's got time for everybody. Jesus was never in a hurry. When we have the story of Lazarus, he says, when Jesus heard about Lazarus, he stayed where he was for 3 days. I was thinking, there's nothing like getting on your bike and going, is there? He was doing something else. He was not in a hurry. he was working to Father's timing. He's always got time for you. He's always got time. He's always got time for that person we're speaking to. He's always got the compassion. He always is looking at them with love. And if we've been looking at the face of Jesus and we've learnt what it is to be loved, it'll be so much easier when we're dealing with other people, when we're reaching out to other people, when we're seeing their need, to stand alongside them and to feel that love from Jesus, to know that there is always time. Nothing that we're doing is ever so important that we can't work to God's timing. And Jesus knew that. Whoa. And we know the story about Jairus' daughter. After he put everyone outside where they were all wailing and making a right commotion, it says, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And again, to me, there is something of the gentleness of Jesus in that. It's just so, I don't know, there's something lovely about it, something about the way that you would respond to a little child. He's not the man with the ministry. I've come here, lay hands on you, and little girl, get up. The gentleness of Jesus, the compassion to the family. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. Hallelujah. And my final story in Luke chapter 7. Actually, there's a couple in Luke chapter 7, but soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town. This is verse 11. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." But there was something, isn't there, again, about his heart went out to her. You'd think, in some ways, that he would be so confident in what's going to happen, that he's raising these people from the dead. He cries at the tomb of Lazarus. Why? Have you ever wondered why? For whom was he crying? But he was touched with compassion. He wasn't just, you know, well, I'll sort this out. Don't worry, guys, you know, I'm here. Which is true. But there is this level of dealing with people which comes the compassion of realizing what a feeble state we're in a lot of the time, how hurting we are, how in need of his touch we are, how in need of that gentleness we are. And now I have to confess a deception. That wasn't my last story. I thought it was, and I didn't read my own notes. But I should have realised, of course, that I'm going to end back up in the book that I said I was going to concentrate on over the next however long. And that's John. John chapter 4, again, the woman at the well. Now, we talked about this a few weeks back. Some of you know that it is... singularly the most preached on by me ever, because I just love the story. But I love the story because it breaks all the cultural norms. It shows compassion, it shows understanding, it shows care, it shows absolutely everything we're talking about in how to deal with people. And Jesus sits down at this well and engages in conversation with a woman who shouldn't have been there, apart from her lifestyle probably meant it was the only time of day she could go there without interfacing with people who didn't want anything to do with her, with a Samaritan. Good grief. his disciples are going, you know, mind whirling here. What's he doing? Doesn't he know she's a woman? Can he not see that? Does he not realize she's a Samaritan? We don't deal with them. And then, if he only knew, but he did, exactly what situation she was in. But again, he didn't say, the problem with you, woman, is that you've had all these husbands and the one you're with now isn't your own. He says, go and fetch your husband. The person who needs to respond inside and respond to the word from God is her. She's the one who says, I haven't got a husband. And then he says, actually, this is what I know about you. And I've still sat down and talked to you. I know all sorts of things about you. But he's not pulling one over on her. He's not saying, hey, aren't I clever? He's already said, he's already done the loving thing. He sat down and talked to her. He's asked her, in fact, he asked her for a drink, which is an amazing thing to do. And it might sound as if I've diverted from what I was talking about with the face of Jesus, because we've moved on to the second thing, which is loving everyone we meet. But as I said, it has to come from the first. Now, whose face was Jesus looking at? Did he get up every morning and think, I need to look on the face of Christ, and that's me, so I better find a mirror somewhere? Well, that's good. I don't know, I think of these questions, you know, this perhaps why I'm more of a rambler than I am a teacher. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I don't believe that Jesus just randomly happened upon these circumstances without having spent hours and hours and hours gazing on the face of his Father. He was ministered to by angels. And we know where the angels are, in heaven, constantly seeing the face of the Father. These things flow one out of the other. We've got to start with that intimate relationship. I don't believe Jesus just suddenly found that he could sit down and talk to people. He had such compassion for people, and it came out of spending intimate time with Father. And for us, when we talk about gazing on the face of Christ, we are talking about one and the same. We're talking about our God. Jesus is the human face of the Father. He is the exact representation of the Father, it says. Somewhere. Exact representation. Can I just ask, has anyone this morning had more of a picture of the face of Jesus than they had before? I know I have. Over the last few days I've been thinking about this, and to me it's always the eyes. It's always that Jesus looks at me and loves me. And I want to pray for us that we have an ongoing increase of revelation of the face of Jesus in our lives. As I said, there are different times when we see the different sort of life stages of Jesus, and the face is the one that we need to see for that moment. Or it might be the face that we need to see for the person that we're with. But we can trust that God will use us every time we meet people to bring that compassion, to bring that love of God into their lives, because that's all he ever wants to do. I just hope that those few stories there, you see that there is none of it is, this is my ministry. We talk about it being the ministry of Jesus because he's ministering to people, but the way he does it all the time is identifying exactly with where they're at. Getting right alongside them, looking at them with love. So that when they, you know, when we look at people, do they know they're loved? I mean, I am speaking to myself. But do I look at people as if I love them? Or do I sometimes look at them as if, oh my goodness me, what am I going to do here? Now, I'm not saying there's there's nothing wrong with that thought in a way, because we need to be throwing it back to Jesus and saying, what am I going to do here? How do you want me to do this? But the love has got to be there, and it's not going to be something that we suddenly conjure up because we've decided this week we're going to do healing on the streets. Now, I'm really in favour of us getting more involved in healing on the streets. I think it's something is part of the ongoing heritage of this congregation, is to be out bringing the love of God and so on. So I'd encourage you to do it, but I would also say, don't make that your sort of, that's number three, let's start at number three, we should be doing this. We're doing it because we've done one and two, because we love people, and we love people because we have been immersed in the presence, looking on the face of Jesus, and we're so in love with him. As Paul says, it is the love of Christ that compels us. We are so driven by what he's done in our hearts that we cannot but love other people. We cannot but be out there praying for people to see them have the same encounters that we've been privileged to have. Huh. I think I've said everything that's on the bit of paper. Whoa! Shabbalabadab. So what I want us to do for the... is that okay? Is that an encouragement? It's encouraged me. Hallelujah. I just want to speak it over you again, but you are already there. I don't think there's anyone in this room who doesn't know what I'm talking about. I'm not speaking to people who've never come across this idea before. It's an encouragement to you to keep pressing in and to go further. This is a welcoming community. It is a reaching out community. It's a loving community. And so I'm praying and speaking over you that God wants it to increase and increase and increase. And with that increase will come the numerical increase or whatever. But that's not the issue. God will bring people in and out. People will pass through. People will be thoroughly blessed and then go off and worship somewhere else. That really isn't the issue. The issue is that everyone who meets one of us will have that sort of encounter where they've seen the love of God in our eyes. They've known the compassion of God in the way that we respond to them. Ha! And to be honest, I think that is living like heaven is near. Shabbatabana. So, we have the bread and wine out here. I thought it was such an opportunity to, in the whole context of what I've been saying, that we spend the rest of the time sharing with one another, praying for one another, just chatting, being Jesus to the person next to us. The children are going to come in so that with families they can we can have the bread and wine. But what I don't want to minister the bread and wine to people. This morning I want it to be a real sort of come and take some, share it with somebody else, pray for them, chat to them, whatever's appropriate. Maybe Craig, you could just put some music on when we start doing that, just something very quiet in the background, just so we don't. And then you guys can you can take part with us as well, and then instead of feeling that you've got to do something else. Is that okay? Yeah. Bless you all. Thank you, Jesus. Also, in case anyone's wondering, the offering baskets are down the front here. You do not have to pay to take communion. I'm saying that without being really serious about this. You can get into such a mentality, oh, I need to do that, and then, you know, this is what God's done for me. It's all free, Will. We can do whatever. We are free. Ha. It's a response in our hearts. So if you were a rich young man and you feel that God's told you to give everything to the poor, then I'm looking forward to seeing the envelope. And if not, if you just need today to feel the free grace of God poured out for you, then that's equally fine. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you that each one of us can experience that compassion and that love every single day. And we thank you that the ultimate expression of that love was Jesus dying for us, to take every penalty that was ever coming our way. Thank you, that was always your intention, was that you would deal with everything. And it was dealt with on the cross. And Jesus, thank you that you gave us something to remember it by. You know that we need these things. So Father, thank you. Thank you that we have the bread and the wine. Thank you that it means to us the body and blood of Jesus. And that you promised that as we share it, that we will receive, we will be reminded of every blessing that you've got for us as a result of Jesus' sacrifice. There is health. There is wholeness. There's reconciliation, and there's freedom in your presence. So Father, bless us as we share together now in Jesus' name. Amen.